I have been talking to you about the gospel in us over these series of messages, and I thought about that in relationship to the gospel, how the gospel has changed our culture. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to read ancient literature outside of the Bible. I've had the opportunity to read quite a bit of it, and I've read the Iliad and the Republic and a Roman novel called The Golden Ass, which comes from the pagan Roman culture that has come down to us. And there's also one called the Gilgamesh Epic, which is from Babylon. And when you read those, you are struck by one reality. In their culture and in what they valued, compassion wasn't one of the things they valued. They did not value compassion. And when you see it in ancient literature, it is seen as a weakness, not a strength. Compassion is not something that they believe you should cultivate. In fact, it's something they believed you shouldn't cultivate. It was something they didn't believe that was necessary. To give you an example of this, in the Iliad, which was sort of the Bible for the Greek people, the Iliad was the Bible for the Greek people. It's the story of the destruction of the city Troy. Well, in that book, there is a poignant moment where Achilles, who has just killed Hector, the hero of Troy, he has killed him and dragged him all day behind his chariot, his body. Already sounds like a great story, doesn't it? Well, he has dragged Hector's body all day and refuses to allow him burial, and is heaping shame upon this dead body. And King Pyrrhon, who is the king of Troy, slips out of the city and comes before Achilles and begs for the body of his son. Achilles, in a moment of weakness and compassion, gives King Pyrrhon the body of his son. The Iliad does not consider that a great moment in Achilles' life. In fact, Achilles is seen as a hero because he is selfish, he is violent, he is brave, he is concerned about justice sometimes, depending on how he defines it. So he is the hero of the Iliad, but at this moment he is considered weak because he is showing compassion. So in ancient literature, that is a reality, and most of it, when you get outside of the Bible, that's the world they lived in. Compassion was not a part of their world. That will help you understand the impact that Christianity has made on our culture. Because we value compassion, don't we? The reason we do is because of Christianity. That's why we value compassion. It is part of the gospel that has gotten into the makeup of our culture and our society. Because compassion is at the very heart of God. When you read throughout the Bible, you hear about the concept of compassion, about the idea of caring for people. And that is something that is unique. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. We stand in this gospel, and one of the components of the gospel is compassion. Because if we are Christ's, his compassion gets inside of us. It gets inside of our hearts and flows out through there. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. I pray, Father, that you will anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that I will say the words that your people need to hear this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is a video that I thought you might enjoy. It's about a Mother's Day card.
Dear Mom, I can't thank you enough for your unconditional love and patience. I don't know how you did it. Love, Alex. Heartfelt can happen anywhere. Get a free card with all flowers at moonpig.com.
As children, we come to deeply appreciate our moms because they put up with an awful lot, didn't they? And that is a wonderful thing to realize that how much they put up with and the compassion that they have. You may not have caught it, but that father was talking about the compassion that he had, and he was trying to deal with his own struggle of compassion. In Hebrew, the main word for compassion comes from a word that means womb. Isn't that a strange thing? The word compassion comes from the concept of the womb, and literally it means the emotion from the womb. The emotion that a mother has for her child. It is racham. The word is used 133 times in the Old Testament. It reflects the intense emotion that comes from the very depth of a person. And it is best reflected in the intense sense of care that a mother has for her child. There are two other words in the Old Testament that are often translated compassion. One of them is no surprise, means pity. The other reflects the concept of consoling or comforting. So those are the other two words that are translated as compassion. But the one that is most often translated as compassion is this one that literally comes from a root word meaning womb. I found that intriguing in the very nature of it. When I got into the Gospels, it was even more interesting. The primary word used for Jesus' compassion in the Gospels is splagnesomai. Isn't that a great name? You just want to all say that with me, splagnesomai? Doesn't that really make you feel good? If that makes you feel good, the meaning should make you feel even better. It means feeling from the guts. That's what it literally means, to feel from the guts. It often is translated or can be translated as heartfelt. It was only used in the Gospels to reflect Jesus' emotion. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, the word is not used except for a compound word in James' letter. But other than that, it is not used outside of the Gospel and is used almost exclusively for Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It talks about his gut-level compassion for people. It came from inside of him, who he was. There are four other words that are translated as compassion at times. One of them, no surprise, means mercy. Okay? Another one, like in the Old Testament, means pity. Another one, however, means to have a measured emotional response. And another one that's translated very often as compassion is a word from which we get our word sympathy. It's literally in the Greek, sympathy. So we get our word sympathy from it. So it is the idea of caring for another person. And so those are the words that are used for compassion. In Luke chapter 7, we find Jesus in one of those moments of compassion. Beginning in verse 11. Now it happened the day after, and this is after a miracle that he had done in Capernaum, that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said to the young man, "I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. I want to talk to you about the concept of compassion for the heart cry of a mother. By the way, the word compassion here is splagnesomai. We want to remake the past in the image that we want it to be. And a lot of paintings that are done of Nain and this whole experience in Nain show a large city, a big place with lots of towers and all kinds of things. And here's this funeral procession. And this painting from 1569 by Lucas Kranchak the Younger is one of those paintings. It's a painting about a large city. There are several things that he gets wrong. Number one, Nain was a very small community. When it says a city, in the Greek that simply means it had a palisade around it or a wall and a gate. So it didn't have anything to do with how big it was. It had to simply do with whether it had a gate and a palisade around it. So this was basically a city that had a palisade around it or a fortress structure around it and a city gate. That's what it was. So it was a small community. In fact, it was sort of a wide spot in the road, and it still is to this day. Nain was not a large community. It was a small community. There would not have been a large number of people in there. In fact, for this funeral, probably most of the people in the city had come out. It may have been less than 300 people in the entire community. So it's not what you would call a large metropolitan area. And Nain is off all the major roads at that time. It was off on its own. It's in the foothills of Mount Tabor, which is in the center of Galilee. So it's not a place that people were going to go unless you were going there for a reason. You weren't going to go by there because it wasn't on a main thoroughfare. It is interesting that Jesus, who has just begun his ministry in earnest, he has moved to Capernaum and already begun to do miracles, and things are happening and things are excited. John the Baptist had just recently been arrested and was in prison. He's still alive at this point. So this is all taking place at this moment. Large crowds are following Jesus. In fact, just before this, if you read ahead of it, you'll find out that as he's traveling to Nain, large crowds from Capernaum and the community around them are following him to Nain. It was about, it was about a half a day's journey from Capernaum by foot. So he's got this enormous crowd of people that are following him. Everything is happening and dynamic and exciting for the people. Jewish people had some difficult things. In the Jewish culture at the time and in Orthodox cultures of this time, the burial of a person must take place before sundown of the day they die. Okay? So that is a requirement of the Jewish faith. This woman was a widow, and this was her only son, and he was unmarried. So she had to hire mourners. That was the expected thing in their culture. You hired mourners. Why did you hire them? So they could come around and wail at your house. Didn't that sound like a fun thing? But you literally hired them. That was your responsibility at a funeral. The second thing that would take place is you would have to buy large quantities of spices and ointments and perfumes for the body. That would cost, in our terms, thousands of dollars just for that. You would have to buy a linen shroud for the body. Linen cloth was very expensive, especially large portions of it. And then you would have to bathe the body. You might have gotten some people to help you, but not likely. She probably had to bathe her son's body and prepare it and wrap it for burial. And so there is these large group of professional mourners who are wailing behind the casket. There are the four men that are carrying it. The body has to be buried outside the city, and she would have had to have paid for that grave site outside of the city. This is all on her. This is her experience. And when she arrives outside the gate, what does she see but a huge crowd of people coming by on the road? They're not there for the funeral. They're there because Jesus has come there, and they've been following him, and they're excited about seeing him do another miracle. And they're excited about him maybe saying something important, and maybe if they get really lucky, he might do something for them. Can you imagine the feeling of, oh, now my son's funeral is going to be upstaged? Couldn't it get any worse? By the way, this is a picture of the small Arab village of Nain. It is still there to this day. It's just a small little village, and you can see that. The powerful truth of the Greek word for compassion in Luke chapter 7 is that it reflects the gut level nature of Jesus' feeling for this woman. It came from the very being of who he was. As it were, it came from the very nature that he had as God. There is a compassion for this woman and the struggle that she is going through. That compassion comes from the center of who we are and not what we wish we were. The struggle that I have with compassion, and I suspect that you have with compassion, is that I am quite often self-absorbed. Much like the crowd that was following Jesus, I'm there for the activity, the excitement. I'm there for maybe I'll see a miracle. I'm there for maybe Jesus will do something for me. Maybe I'll hear something important. But you notice the one word in all of those statements. I. It's all about me. Most of the people in the crowd around Jesus, it was all about them. Our struggle is that we cannot be authentic because of our self-absorption. Jesus, who is unlike us, was authentic. He was not self-absorbed. He was authentic about what he did and what he felt for people. His passion for them was not mixed up with selfish desires and fears of his own weaknesses. And that's where my struggle with compassion is most of the time, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Please show me your glory.' Then the Lord said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.'" What strikes me about that is that there are actually two words there that can be translated as compassion. The first word is the word that we have, "I am gracious," or "I will be gracious." That word is literally the word for pity. Remember, I talked to you about one of the words that can be translated as compassion is a word that means pity. That's that word. However, the second word that is translated as compassion here is actually the word that means from the womb. That concept is that God says, "I am a God who at the very nature of me has a powerful, intense feeling for my creations, for the people that I desire, for humans. It is visceral, and it's at the very heart of the gospel." So when Jesus had this moment of compassion for this widow, it was the very nature of God in him to have this visceral feeling for her, this sense of what comes out of inside of me. And to be honest with you, it is incomprehensible. I, as a human being, with all my self-centeredness, struggle so deeply with that. Because God feels for us in ways that we don't fully understand. It's part of his compassion. It's reflected again in Isaiah chapter 49, beginning with verse 13. where it says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. In verse 13, there is the word mercy in this translation. That word is the same word as compassion. It's just translated differently. You find it again in verse 15 where it says, "Can a woman not have compassion on her son?" So that concept of compassion, God says, it's at the very nature of who I am. I am a God of compassion. It's at the very center of who I am. And if a woman loves her children, I love mine more. When Jesus arrives, he is thronged by the crowd that is following him. They are undoubtedly oblivious to the funeral procession and the mother who has lost her son. She is without a husband and now without a son. To the crowd, all that was important was what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus did five things that we need to get inside of us if we are to allow the gospel to transform us. The first thing Luke tells us is that Jesus saw her. None of the rest of the crowd around him saw her. I don't even think a lot of the mourners saw her. It was just another parade through the town. Jesus saw her. He saw the need in her life when no one else did. The second thing it says that he spoke to her. That didn't catch me the first time when I read it, but it caught me the second time. He spoke to her. In the crowd around Jesus, nobody was speaking to her. It was just another funeral. They went on every day in Palestine. Funerals were every day. So they didn't even speak to her. And in fact, many of the mourners didn't speak to her. In fact, that was part of what the wailers were hired for, is to make sure nobody spoke to anybody. And to be honest with you, very often in our uncomfort, we don't want to speak to people who are struggling because, well, it might rub off. But Jesus spoke to her. We need to speak to people who are struggling and suffering. He came to her. I like that. He had this big crowd of people around him pressing in on him, and he kind of went, "Guys, there's something more important here." And it says he went to her, came to her. He made an effort to be with her in that moment of suffering. The fourth thing is that he touched the coffin. That may not mean a lot to you until you understand Jewish culture. Jesus was a rabbi. He was holy. In their culture, anybody who touched a dead body was unclean. Even if you touched something that was touching a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean, and you had to go through a process of cleansing for 7 days. For a rabbi to do that, for somebody that wasn't even associated with him, that was unheard of. You don't do that. You don't corrupt yourself because of what's going on in that person's life. You're above that. Jesus was willing to risk for this woman. If we are to have compassion for people, we must be willing to risk. And then Jesus took her son and said, "Arise." Jesus addressed the need in her life. Jesus addresses the need in our lives. He addresses what's going on in our lives. And if we are to have compassion, we need to address the needs in people's lives. Everett Swanson was an evangelist in Chicago in 1951. He decided he was going to go to Korea, where the Korean War was involved at the time. And he was going to evangelize among the American soldiers that were stationed there. As he was wandering around the streets of Seoul, particularly, it was winter time, and he noticed trucks going down the streets and Korean people going out and gathering up what he thought were bundles of rags and dumping them in the back of the truck. He thought it was a strange behavior. And so he walked up to the back of one of the trucks to try and understand why they were picking up these rags, and to his horror, there were frozen bodies of children wrapped in those rags. He came to understand that because of the war that was going on in Korea, there were war orphans all over the country. Many of them were living on the streets and dying on the streets. Thousands. It so gripped his heart that he came back to the United States and began talking about it in all of his revival services. "We've got to do something about this." And people began to give him money, asking him to help. And eventually he opened an orphanage, and people continued to give to him, and he started a program where they could sponsor a child. And they opened larger orphanages, and they began to feed the orphans. They began to care for them. They began to provide housing for them, and they began to provide educations for these orphan Korean children. And in 1953, he established the Everett Evangelistic Association to try and handle this growing experience. And it continued to grow. In 1963, the organization had grown so quickly that he felt it shouldn't have my name. This is not about me. This is not about who I am. And so he went through the Gospels and he kept running into Jesus had compassion on others. And so he decided to name the organization Compassion International. They are one of the largest relief organizations in the world right now. They're unique in one thing. They give relief through local churches in the countries where they are working. They are a good organization, and there are other organizations that are very similar to them. I can recommend them to you as a way in which, if you want to help someone in a foreign country who is going through a difficult time, they're an organization you can do that through. And I certainly encourage you to do that. Such a man would not be heralded in the ancient world. That's weakness. That's weakness. But in reality, that is strength. The wonder of God's compassion through Jesus Christ in the gospel is that it gets inside of us. This compassion gets inside of us. It begins to destroy our self-centeredness, and we begin to see people who are in need. We go to them. We speak to them. We touch the struggle and the death and the evil of their lives. And then we do something about it. That is the wonder that is bound up in the gospel. And it comes from the very nature of who Jesus is. At his very core is this compassion that God had from eternity. And it is not a weakness. It is a strength. In James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not for a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." We are called to be authentic in our faith. That means that we are called to see people and their needs, and to involve ourselves in their situations. And that is what it means for the gospel to get inside of us. I really like this particular painting that I'm showing you up here. The Young Man of Nain, it's called, by Anton Robert Leinweber. The painting reflects a small village setting like it would have been. And there is the pressing crowd. And what I love most about it is Jesus is holding the widow's hand as he raises her son. It is a moment of compassion that reminds us of how important that is to the heart of God. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, it says, "And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. In Exodus, near the very beginning of the Old Testament, you have God saying, I am a God of compassion. And near the very close of the Old Testament in Malachi, he is telling us, I have not changed. I am a God of compassion. I have not changed. And when he appeared in flesh, he had not changed. He was still a God of compassion. Jesus is concerned about our heart cry, but he's concerned about everyone's heart cry. And you and I, if we are to follow Christ, if we are to be his people, then we have to get that womb level passion. That has to be a part of who we are. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, thank you for having compassion on us when we were your enemies. Thank you for not seeing compassion as a weakness, but as a strength. Thank you for loving and caring about people when you walk this earth. Thank you for coming to us when we were broken and dealing with our need. God, let us take upon ourselves that compassion. Let us take into ourselves your compassion. To have that gut level feeling for people. We pray this in Jesus' name.